I love that statement where it's okay not to be okay. Because there's times in all of our lives in which we just are not okay. And we don't feel okay. Someone told me many, many years ago, and I believe it to be true, the church is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for people to be perfected. We're on the journey. We're becoming more like the Lord. Challenges in our lives are realizing some victories. So it's delightful to have you here. How many are fairly happy to be here? Raise your right hand. Oh, that's good. You look like the Atlantic Canadians say, and I'm one of them. You look some good today. I believe, listen please, I believe every advance of God is challenged by Satan. I believe every advance of God is challenged by the enemy, by Satan. Some of you recently have made some advances in God. You've made some spiritual decisions concerning your personal life, your home life, your family life, your church life, your business life. You've made some decisions recently in God's favor. You are aligning yourself with the will of God. And every time there's an advancement of God, it will be challenged by Satan. And the key is this, to press through to victory. Because although every advancement of God, every advancement of his kingdom is challenged by the enemy, every victory can be won in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Every victory can be won in the name of Jesus. The war is secure in the sense we know the final outcome. But there are battles that we face in this cosmic war. And every victory is to be won in the name of Jesus. The word name is every victory is to be won under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. There's no power that is able to overcome his power. I've been wrestling this week with this reality, which I wrestle with periodically. I have this great fear that we are simply going to do church. Did you hear what I said? I have this fear that we're going to just do church instead of win some victories here this morning. See Christ change lives here today. I believe Christ died on the cross for our sins. All in favor, raise your right hand. I believe he died for the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and the sins of our future. And I love that little video clip because that gentleman said, if you knew what my life used to be like, you would have no fear about being in church with your life today. Because we are forgiven people. And some today, the victory in your life needs to be forgiveness. To know, feel, and appreciate the forgiveness of God. There's victory in the name, the authority, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some here today, you really need a victory in your life. There's a battle that you're facing. There's a decision that you need to make. There's a challenge that comes into your life. And I believe today, while we are gathered together, in this time together, you can gain some victories. Maybe there's something, let me say it this way. What if Jesus Christ came into this auditorium right now? What if the Lord came right now? And he walked down, well, he can choose to walk whatever aisle he wants to walk. After his resurrection, he was not inhibited by even walls. But just think, if the Lord Jesus came here today and he stood here, what would your request be of him? If he said, what is the beat of your heart? What is the cry of your soul? What is your great desire? What would make the key difference in your life? What is the longing there? If Christ were standing here in the flesh, now, he's on the right hand of the Father today. But if he were standing here in the flesh, what victory do you need won? What has been holding you back from becoming an all-out follower of Christ? I like all-out people, don't you? What is holding you back? What is holding us back from being surrendered to the Lord? Is it a doubt? Is it a fear? Is it an indecision? Is it a question mark? Is it, what is it? And if the Lord were here in the flesh and said, what is it that you wish were so? For some here today, it's an unanswered prayer. You've been praying about something and the answer has not yet come. There is victory in the name of Christ. For some of you, there's something about your home life that you would say, oh, if that were different, oh, things would begin to open up. Well, let's ask God today. Let's go to God today. For some of us, we've been on the journey quite a long time. So for some of us, it's kind of looking at the years that we have left, saying, God, show me your will. I want the last to be the best. I want the final leg of the journey to be more stupendous in God than the first leg of the journey. What is it today? What is it? Every advancement of God is always challenged by the enemy. And secondly, every victory is to be won in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been trying to pull back the curtain recently and look beyond what is seen into the unseen, beyond that which is temporal into the eternal, beyond that which we meet every day, and try to make sense of it by looking. Is something behind the scenes making the difference? Is there an enemy there that's challenging? Is there a mighty God there that's advancing his will and trying to conform me to that will? We've entitled it Cosmic Conflicts. And the one conflict we looked at is there came a time, and we're not sure exactly when the time was, but there came a time in which the devil called Lucifer challenged Almighty God and said, I will be like him. That was the first great cosmic conflict. Lucifer, the great one, tackled God, the Almighty One, and God deposed him. God said, Lucifer, you do not take my throne, and he deposed him, he put him down. That was really the downfall of Lucifer. He cannot directly attack God, so we looked at the second great conflict. That was in the Garden of Eden. The devil cannot directly attack God, so he's going to directly attack humanity. So he attacks my life, he attacks your life, he attacks a family life. You see, because the devil is angry, he has a limited time to exercise his evil. So he attacks. And in the Garden of Eden, he attacked Adam and Eve. And he won a battle, but he has not won the war. Someone said recently, I read it and I believe it to be true, the devil is defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. And we're in that in-between time in which we know he's defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. And today I've come to the third cosmic conflict. I believe during this conflict time, I believe heaven was in a state of a holy hush. You know what a holy hush is? It's kind of like, oh, something big is about to happen. I believe heaven is kind of holding its breath. Something big is going to happen that's going to affect this globe, this earth, and millions of people. And I believe heaven is just kind of like, God is advancing. God is up to something. And then secondly, I believe this earth is pretty well unaware of what's about to happen. There were, you understand, 400 years. Theologians call them 400 silent years. Between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, there were 400 years. God didn't give an open vision. People did not see visions from God. They did not have dreams from God. God was silent in many, many ways for 400 years. It's kind of like the Lord was saying, okay, you haven't listened to me for a long time, so you won't hear me for a long time. So there's 400 what the theologians call silent years. But heaven is taking a breath right now. And even though earth is unaware, something big is about to happen. And I believe in this cosmic conflict, hell is anxious. Hell is nervous. Hell is stirring. I like what somebody said. You know, we should be so living for the Lord that when we get up in the morning, the devil gets nervous. The devil says, oh my, they're up again. They're awake again. Because the devil is a defeated foe, you see. And I believe hell is anxious and hell is nervous. What's this great conflict? What's this cosmic battle? Well, we look at it in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Because this is cosmic conflict number 3. And when I turn to Matthew chapter 2, you know right quickly that Matthew chapter 2 is probably going to talk about what we think about this season. Because heaven is waiting, earth is for the most part unaware, and hell is nervous because God's on the advance. God's up to something. And here we have it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's the great event that changes this world, changes the globe, changes it so much that over 2 billion people now give name to this person. 2 billion. Look what it says in Matthew 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was what? Born. Well, let me ask you this question. If Jesus is going to be born into this world, is it going to make a difference on this globe? Yes. If Jesus is going to be born into this world, is it going to make a difference in millions of lives? Yes. That's why you are assembled together. That's why we are here today. Somebody has made a difference, and his name is Jesus. And that's why I've said to you many times, every day about 140,000 people come to Christ in this world. Every 2 days, there's another 250,000. A few years ago, China had hardly anyone that really knew Christ intimately. Now the guesstimate now is 100 million Chinese are vibrant, born-again Christians. Isn't that fantastic? 100 million. That's all we know about, you see. Probably many more. And they are not simply 1 hour a week go to church people. They are devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Things are happening these days. Because God is on the move. And the Lord decided, I'm going to come into this world, and he came into the world. Look what it says in Matthew 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. How many today, if you don't believe this, don't raise your hand. I'm just happy that you're here. If you're an atheist, God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you're not agnostic, might be right. God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you're nothing like the little video said, just working, God bless you. I'm just honored to have you here. And we can debate some things after I'm finished here. Catch me later. But how many believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Raise your right hand. Jesus was born. The scriptures teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. She had no sexual relationship with any man because the one who caused the conception within her was the Holy Spirit, was God himself. The foster dad was Joseph, and the mother that was chosen was Mary. And I've said it many times before, and I will say it again. If God is going to become a man, and that's what it is, God becomes a man. God becomes human. The scripture calls it the Word becomes what? Flesh. The Word, who was with God and who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. If God is going to become a human being, it is no surprise to me that it's going to be a miraculous intervention. There's something miraculous going to happen here. And it did. So heaven is holding its breath. Earth is somewhat unaware. And hell is nervous because God's plan is advancing in a way that it never has before. The kingdom of God is going to be among us like the kingdom has never been expressed. Because the king is arriving. And he's arriving as a little baby. Looks quite defenseless. Quite harmless, absolutely innocent, and he arrives among us. Now, let me ask you the question. If and since we believe that Jesus came and he was born in Bethlehem, called the House of Bread, which is a good place to be born because Jesus is the bread of life. If this is so and God's advancing, do you think the devil's going to take it easily? No. Do you think there's going to be a counterattack? Yes, there is going to be a counterattack. And here's the counterattack we see. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, it was during the time of King Herod. Say King Herod, please. King Herod. We are going to soon have, I think in 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to have what's called this very night. Last year, 3,000 people came to it. this very night. I think we have 6 presentations. So do get your seat prepared. And do invite your friends quickly. I would suggest before midnight tonight. 3,000 people come. And one of the, as I watch this every year, and it's moving every year. This old story never gets old, does it? But one part of this presentation that we have every year is somebody portrays King Herod. I always get nervous. King, and I kind of tense up a little bit. Even me, tense up a wee bit when King Herod begins to do what he did. And watch what happens to King Herod. It says in verse 2, King Herod asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Excuse me, the Magi said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to what? Worship him." The Magi are astrologers. They are wise men. People who studied the stars and because of the stars studied humanity. People, these ones are in tune with God in such a way that a star appeared and somehow that star meant to them that the Lord, this great king, has been born somewhere. And they figure out through the prophets it's Bethlehem. So they said, "We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Every time King Herod got disturbed, everybody got disturbed. You know why? He was a brutal, cruel tyrant. He had some of his sons murdered because he felt intimidated, threatened. He had some of his wives, did you hear the word some? He had some of his wives murdered. A nice guy, wasn't he? He was a brutal tyrant, brutal dictator. And so he's disturbed because he hears someone say, "Where is the one who is born king of the what? King of the Jews." Herod is really in a position that God did not want him to be in. Herod did not have the proper lineage to be king of Palestine, but one of the Roman emperors, to kind of appease him, gave him that position. You see, Herod is not of the line of David. He really should not be king of Israel, but he's given that position. So when he hears somebody has been born that is claiming to be king, or somebody claims that they'd be king, he's very disturbed, and others are disturbed because they don't know what's going to happen when King Herod gets angry. But look what happens. Verse 4, when he had called together, Matthew 2, when he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they say this, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Let me ask you a question. Which prophet foretold hundreds of years before, which prophet foretold that Bethlehem would be the place that Jesus was to be born? Which prophet foretold that? Tell me, class. Tell me. Which prophet said that? I heard it. You're a brilliant group here today. I don't like to say this, but I will. It took 5 guesses last night for that other crew. But you got it. Somebody got it right. Now you're thankful that that person answered, aren't you? But Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, Bethlehem, that little insignificant village, will be the place that will give birth to this very significant individual. This little place will give birth to somebody who's to be the king, who's to be the ruler, who's going to be the one that impacts this globe. So when Jesus was born, they figured out it's going to be in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet said. Here's what the prophet Micah says in verse 6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Look what happened to Herod. Verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi," these wise men. He called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had been born. Already, King Herod is trying to figure out something, how he might destroy that child. Because he's trying to figure out, Magi, when did you see the star? Because he figures, if I know when the star appeared, that's when this baby was what? Born. And it's interesting, when the Magi arrive in Bethlehem, it could be, I don't want to ruin your faith today, but it could be up to 2 years after Jesus was born. Now, when we celebrate this very night and we have this drama presentation, we put everybody together. same time, right? It's really easier to do that. We don't want to wait for 2 years and then let the Magi in and say, by the way, come Wednesday evening, the Magi have just arrived. 2 years late, you see. They didn't all arrive at once. The shepherds were there. Mary, Joseph, the baby were there. It was a significant event, but the Magi had not yet come because they saw the star, you see, and they began their journey. And it was up to 2 years later that they arrived in Bethlehem, and now Jesus could be up to 2 years old. We're not sure, somewhere between a few months and 2 years old. Because we're going to see something in a few moments. So Herod's trying to figure out from the Magi, when did this star appear? Because he's already plotting evil. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the stable, is that what it says? It says, I'm coming to the what? House. You see, there's been a movement now from the stable, the little one in the manger, to somewhere in Bethlehem in a house. We don't know where the house, which house it was. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures, presented gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When God advances his kingdom, when God is about to do something, when God is about to change your life, when you are making spiritual decisions, thank God you are making these decisions, but the enemy will attack you. My wife and I were talking about that last night, because recently she and I have made some spiritual decisions. We made some covenants with God. And they are always attacked. They are always challenged. But we've learned to go through it by the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, and see victory. And some of you, husbands and wives, or you who are dating a girl or a guy, you've made some spiritual decisions recently. As for me and my house, we will serve who? We will serve the Lord. Some of you men here today, in the last month or so, you've made significant spiritual covenants with God. I will lead my home in the name of Christ. Let me say it again. Some of you men, many of you. I will lead my home in the name of Christ. You can rest assured that's a beautiful step of faith. It will be challenged by the enemy. I'm absolutely convinced that one problem in our society and in many societies is men no longer lead the home in God's name. Men no longer rise up and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when we say that, we're on the verge of victories, but it will be challenged because it's a change for many homes. But let me say this, there is victory in the name of Christ. And men, when you stand for the Lord with resolve and integrity and love, something begins to rearrange in that house. There's a pivot point. There's a centrality in the house. There's a core in that home. And men, I'm delighted to hear from different ones of you that you finally have decided, God being my helper, I will lead my home. Oh, I dare not get sidetracked on this today. But what a beautiful thing for a daughter and for the daughters when the dad decides. I will lead this home as God would have it to be led, with gentleness and kindness and intentionality. What a beautiful thing for sons when a dad decides that there's victory in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I can't give you everything, but I can give you the Lord. What a beautiful thing. You see, every advancement will be challenged by the enemy. And some of you recently have come to know Christ. You've given your heart to the Lord. You believe he died on the cross for your sins. You believe he rose on the third day. And you've given your heart to Christ. Thank God. Let me say this. It will be attacked. It will be attacked. You will be tested and you will be tempted. But there's victory in the name of Christ. And this old wicked Herod, he decides, I'm going to stop this. And what he does, asks, when was he born? When did you see the star? Where is this one? And says, go into Bethlehem, find him. And when you find him, come and tell me where he is. You see which house he is in. And then I will come and worship. Is that, does he plan to worship him? No, look what it says here. In verse, where am I? In verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They gave their gifts. In verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream and said, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to what? Kill him. You know, isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? That here this little baby has been born, little baby, who deserves all the protection and all the honor. He's now maybe a year old, year and a half, two, we're not quite sure. And somebody is out to kill him. Well, I'm going to take just the time to show you another Bible passage that's very powerful. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12 tells us the story behind the story, the conflict behind what we see, that which is unseen. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And chapter 12 gives us a bit of insight as to what was happening behind the scenes in that little town of Bethlehem. Revelation chapter 12. I do not have time to explain all of these images and vision and whatever. And if I had the time, I couldn't explain them all. But I think you'll get the heart of it here. Revelation 12 and verse 1, look what it says. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. This is the cosmic conflict developing. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, this woman. Just let's set aside some of the imagery right now. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. These are heavenly places. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Remember I said to you the first cosmic conflict was the devil tried to usurp God and God deposed him. The interesting thing, however, is when the devil challenged God and God deposed him, the devil convinced one third of the angels of God to follow him and not God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He was so tricky, so beautiful, so powerful, and so devious that he convinced one third of the angelic beings to follow him in his trying to usurp the place of God. And that's the meaning here. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, a third of the angels out of the sky, and flung them to the earth. Watch this. The dragon, which I don't believe there's any doubt, is the devil himself. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was what? It was born. Satan is there to destroy this newborn king. And he's going to try to destroy him by working through an evil, brutal dictator. And his name is what? His name is Herod. We have seen that in history. We've seen that in recent history. That when something happens on earth and there rises up a brutal, cruel dictator, that's not just that man or that woman that's exercising that authority. There's a power behind the what? Behind the power. There's a brutality behind the brutality. There's an evil behind the evil. And the evil is Satan himself. And every time God wants to free a people, every time God wants people to know him, there will be this counterattack. And victory can only be won in the name of Jesus. And look what happens. This dragon is about to destroy this child. Verse 5, thank God. She gave birth to the child, a male child. Would you give me his name, the male child? Give me his name, please. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the male child. And look what it says. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his what? Throne. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He lived for 30 plus years on this globe, sinless life. He went to an old rugged cross and paid for the sins of humanity. He lived here 40 more days and then after his resurrection. And then he ascended up to the what? He ascended up to the throne of God. Revelation 12 says he was snatched up into the throne of God. What is the message today? Every time God advances, the devil will counterattack. But there is victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been praying recently earnestly. Oh God, help us not just to do church. But oh God, transform our lives. And I believe God has led me to make it very specific. And that's one reason we had the little video clip today. I believe it's good to be gathered together in a place like this, whether it's Saturday night or Sunday morning. So I've been asking God, you know what I've been asking the Lord for, don't you? I've been saying, oh God, give us 100 evangelists. That's been my prayer. Oh God, give us 100. And I hear some of you praying it now, which is a beautiful thing. Lord, give us. And you know, I've made it very specific. I've said, Lord, of our 800 that gather here Saturday and Sunday, of our 800 people, give or take a few, of the 800 people, Lord, give us 100 people that will bring one person a month to church. One person, whether you bring them Saturday or bring them Sunday. Now, some of you have other ideas, God bless you, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm asking God, give us 100 evangelists that will covenant with God and mix it up with those who are non-churched or who are just wrestling with these God issues. Mix it up with them enough to where you can say, I would love you to come to church with me. Maybe pizza church Saturday night, or maybe Sunday morning. You come with me. And covenanting with God, Lord, I will bring one person a month to church for 12 months. Do you think that's possible? To have 12 people that you've invited and they've come to church? You know, one little thing I've been using is I got these little cards made up. It's just called Stone Ridge, and it gives a service time, Saturday at 6:30 and Sunday at 10:30. And on the back, it's a location and a space where this is what I do. I put my cell number in there. I invite and say, I want you to come. Will you come? And I give them my cell number. And I'm trusting God at least for one. I don't care if it's a baby. I don't care if it's a teenager, a boy, a girl, a mom, a dad, an adult, a grandpa. Somebody. Bring somebody to church. If you invite four, one will come. One will come. I believe it's good that people be in the house of God, to be here assembled together, to worship, to fellowship, and to hear this message of Christ. So I've asked God for 100 evangelists. To invite one person and bring them to church. One a month for 12 months. I was delighted last night in the service to meet people who were brought for the first time. Right back there, and somebody came over and said, this is the friend I brought. And we talked for a little while. It's delightful, you see. And some of you are here today. You've been brought by someone. And I don't know what you think of it. Tell me later. I asked one guy who was brought a couple of weeks ago. I said, give me the good, bad, and ugly. Give me the good, bad, and ugly. You know, what do you think about it? So he said, well, here's the ugly. He didn't quite say it that way, but he told it to me, you know. But he said, here's the good. And the amazing thing, he showed up on my theology class that Sunday night. Well, here he is in theology class. He wants to go deep fast, that guy. You see, but that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, people many more want to be among us than not. They just don't know about it. So I've asked for 100, and thank God, as of right now, 80 people have said, count me in, I will be one of the ones that will bring someone to church, one a month for 12 months. 80, I'm almost giddy with it, you see. And I'm asking again today, during this service, for some of you to say, Pastor, count on me. I'm going to bring one person to church, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. One a month for 12 months. Will you do it? And then I've been praying, God, give us 100 prayer warriors. 100 people who will pray either a half hour before Saturday night or after Saturday night. A half hour before Sunday morning or after Sunday morning. So I've been saying, Lord, give us prayer warriors. You know why we're doing this? Every advancement of God will be challenged by the what? by the enemy. And every victory needs to be won in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've asked for prayer after the services because I know the Bible says the devil will come and snatch the seed of the word, that which has been planted in our hearts. He will try to take it away so there's nothing on Monday. It's all gone. Just back to workaday world. But when we pray, you see, I was delighted last night. This is where we pray after service, over there in that corner. We form a circle, and you might say, Pastor, I'm so nervous to pray. Well, just sit there and hum a little. Just listen. And I believe after a few months, you may be leading that group. God does amazing things. But if you're nervous to pray aloud, just be there and pray in your heart and listen to the others that are praying. But you're saying, Pastor, count me in. I will be either before Saturday, after Saturday, before Sunday, or after Sunday. I will be one that will covenant to pray. You know why? Every time God moves, the devil will attack. Every victory is won in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have two powerful weapons. Go and pray. Go and pray. Those are the main two ones. Go in obedience to the Lord and reach our friends for Christ. And at least bring them among God's people. And pray. Pray, the weapon of prayer. So I've been asking God for that. You know how many have said, I will be a prayer warrior? 83. So 100 minus 80. Thank God, that's beautiful. Yeah. 100 minus 80. How many more do we need as evangelists? 100 minus 80. This is deep, isn't it? 100 minus 80 is what? 20 more. Could this be the day? Could this be the day we have 20 more people who are saying, Pastor, I'm a wee bit nervous about this because I've been in the holy huddle so long, I don't even have anyone I know that doesn't know the Lord. Or is not church. Well, you do. You work with them. You go to school with them. They're your neighbors. Many of them are your friends. And they are the ones that you're saying, oh, God, who do I invite this week? Is it Sally or Charlie? Is it in the workplace or the school? Or is it in the home? Who is it, Lord? There's a special energy when you know that friend is coming today and you're going to meet them. Some of you, your friend is here today. And friends, thank you for coming. And right now, this is kind of a family talk. But I'm asking that 20 more people say, Pastor, count me in. I'm going to bring one person a month to church. Who will be the first? Would you stand up, please? And I want to, look what I've done. I'm so good to you. Right? We have sheets here. Right here. And what I ask is, I ask you to stand up and come. And if you'll say, I want to be an evangelist. That's one who tells the good news to somebody. I want to be an evangelist. I will sign my name and phone number. And I'll be one of the remaining 20. And then we have this other sheet, which is, I will be a prayer warrior. And you sign your name. And somebody might say, Pastor, can I do it online? No. What part of no don't you get? Pastor, can't I sneak later, maybe Tuesday morning, sneak in? No. No. We're asking like the other 83 and the other 80 did, that you stand up and you come down front and you sign. You know why? We're building community here. We need one another and we need to see each other respond. And when a man responds, the man comes out of me. And when a lady responds, I say, thank God for godly women. And you teenagers and you young adults like in your 20s, you are the church. And you ought not to rest until you become an integral part of the church. And we're always one generation away from death, the church. And when I see the teenagers get up and sign, I'll be an evangelist, I'll bring somebody to the church, I'll be a prayer warrior. Oh, beautiful reality. You might say, Pastor, I have another idea. Good, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm asking that you come. And when you stand and come, who will be the first right now? You will stand. You will stand. Come right now. And sign, evangelist or prayer warrior. We need 100 minus 83 is what? That's 17? We need 17 prayer warriors, and we need 20 evangelists. And this church is going to be transformed. This city is going to be transformed. 20 evangelists and 17 prayer warriors. Say, Pastor, I'm nervous to pray. Well, God knows that. Pastor, I'm not sure who I can ask. Well, God will show you. And we're going to network together in the next few months. Evangelists are going to network. Prayer warriors are going to network. I was in the prayer room this morning, and it was filled with people. I mean filled. Filled with people. I walked by last night when I was leaving the service, and there was a great huddle of people over there after the service praying and praying and praying. It'll happen again this morning. Oh, my. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Let's stop talking and start walking. After all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. So is there anyone else? Pastor, count me in. I'll be one of the remaining 20 that's needed of evangelists. Thank God for many of you coming today. We need 13 more that say, Pastor, count me in. I'll pray in the group before Saturday or after Saturday service, before Sunday service or after Sunday service. Anybody? Just get out. You know, there's a conflict happening right now. There's a battle going on right now. Because some of you are saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Why are you saying that? Why don't you just decide and do it? You may say, well, because of this and that. Be very sure that because is God's because. Come. Some of you are here today and you don't know Christ yet. You're saying, Pastor, I've got that hunger to know God. I don't know where it's come from, but recently it's been heavy on me. I want to know God. I want to know God. You know who put that in your heart? God did. He's bringing you to His Son. And when you come to know His Son, He's going to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And your life is not going to be the same. It's a pivotal time in your life. So if there's anyone here saying, Pastor, I don't know Christ yet, while we dismiss this congregation, while they go that way, you come this way and say, Pastor, I would love to come to know Christ today. I'd be delighted to lead you to the Lord. If you're with a friend, or a friend brought you, the two of you come. And you know Christ today and leave with Him. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today. And take this message, take this word, and apply it to our lives. Thank you for giving us 100 prayer warriors. Thank you for giving us 100 evangelists. And Father, I pray that the impact on this church and into these communities would be great to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ. We know one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, help us to center our lives around Christ. Now Lord, if there's anyone here not sure that they have Christ, give them the boldness just to talk. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.